This morning, we continue in our look at the Psalms that I've titled Worship in a Minor Key because, well, as I said when we began, it's kind of a twofold meaning. One, it is the fact that what we would normally consider worship music is, well, it isn't the majority of the book of Psalms. And two, because we need to learn to worship in a way that is kind of in a minor key, in a way that is, well, maybe like the blues or something along those lines. We need to learn to worship God even in the difficult times, but sometimes that means learning different ways to worship. This morning, like I said, we'll be in Psalm chapter 30, which is a psalm of thanksgiving. A psalm of thanksgiving. Now, music has a way of working itself into our souls like no other medium. I think that's why moms have a tendency of singing things that they believe to be true and that they want their young children to learn, because music goes to the soul. It's also why I can remember very vividly songs that I sang regularly as a kid. And then I have some recollection of songs that were popular with, or when I was a teenager. And there are other songs that I've heard along the way that if you start playing the music, I can sing along at least the words that I think should be there. Whether I want to or not sometimes. And songs also have a way of touching our emotions. That's why when we're sad, we might want to hear some sad music, because that's how we feel. Or otherwise, we might want to hear some really upbeat music, hoping that it will bring our emotions up as we listen or we sing along. That's why there are songs you might want to have sung at your wedding or played at a wedding dance, but they're probably not songs about death or divorce. It's why when people, even people who don't claim to have any faith, turn to many of the hymns of the church when they face the unknown, and fright is the main emotion, because they're looking for something of hope and something of bedrock. That's why when we face death and sorrow, we want to turn to the words of the songs of Scripture. It's why you might have if you think working out is a good idea, you might have a playlist for working out. But at the same time, that's probably not the playlist that you put on when you're trying to fall asleep at night, or you want your kids to take a nap in the middle of the afternoon. You see, songs have this unique power to teach, to help, to calm, to lift up our emotions. And so as we're looking at the Psalms, on one of the weeks, I said that the Psalms of Lament tell us that things ain't right and we want God to make them so. Another week, I said a Psalm of Trust is for teaching me, that is myself, teaching myself to trust God. And this week I want to say that a psalm of thanksgiving is my thankfulness to God for rescuing me and calling others to be grateful alongside of me. This is what the psalmist writes, if you've got your Bibles open, to Psalm chapter 30, beginning with what in our Bibles is the, well, we might it's not really the title, but we might call it the byline or something. It says a psalm for the dedication of the temple of David. I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit. Sing to the Lord, you saints of his. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only for a moment, but his favor lasts for a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. O Lord, when you favored me, you made my mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried out for mercy. What gain is there in my destruction, in my going down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy. That my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever. When we think about thanksgiving, it is turning our hearts back to God to recognize what he has done and to acknowledge that in his presence. And that begins with remembering, recalling, recounting what God has done. Now, as we read through this particular psalm, we don't know what was wrong. We only know that David's situation as he wrote this, or before he wrote this, looked grim. And then God intervened. Now, the good news here is that since it isn't clearly spelled out what was wrong in David's life, what David's problem was, we can therefore insert our own troubles. And we can insert the ways that we have seen God answer prayers in those times. Now, it's quite possible from reading through the Psalms that David had some sort of illness, that there was something in his life that was keeping him down, and in fact, he felt like he might even die. It also could have been that there was a situation when David was doing life and the circumstances around him seemed bleak in another way, and David was afraid that God was going to let him die, as when he was running from Saul, or later when he was running from his own son, Absalom. But we don't know. We only know that David wrote this psalm after the time of trouble. You know, for me, I can look back to nearly 40 years now, and I can remember the day that my mom found out that she had cancer, and that would have to have surgery almost immediately. I remember that day. I remember where I was when I found out. And I can also remember how fortunate we were that we had moved to a new community where she saw someone who had been a leading surgeon at one of the major hospitals in a major city, but he had moved to a small town to get away from the bustle and the busyness and to take care of his own wife. And he knew immediately, back in the days before they did blood tests for everything, and did scans of this and that, and he knew immediately what was going on. And because of that, we had 35 more years that we got to spend with my mom. But here's my statement, here's my thought, is the fact that we're quick to ask for help. We're quick to know what's going wrong and ask God to make it right. But how quick are we to remember what God has just done? Trust me, we're not alone in our slackness. And David is teaching the people this psalm because we're not alone. You see, I'm in the midst of reading through the Bible, and I'm in the midst of the book of Numbers. And if you know the Old Testament, you know that in the book of Numbers, you're still in the first year, at least the beginning of the book of Numbers, you're still in the first year after God brought the people out of Egypt. They'd seen the 10 plagues, they had seen Pharaoh's army destroyed at the Red Sea, and they are still in the midst of this first year of seeing God do some truthfully amazing, miraculous, unbelievable, undeniable things. But it seems like every time God does one thing, they forget by the next day. One day they'll complain to God that they don't have any food. The next day he provides manna. The third day they complain that manna is getting old. One day, God, they complain that they don't have water. The next day, God provides them water. The third day, they're saying this water isn't good enough to swim in. I don't know. I don't remember that, but the swimming part. But they turn to the next day and they're grumbling to God. They're complaining to God. Day after day, miracle after miracle, they see God doing the unexpected, mind-blowing thing, and the very next day, they're complaining about what God hasn't done. You see, Psalms of Thanksgiving are a way for us to remember what God has done. Today, if you were writing this psalm today, you might encourage somebody to write in a journal. And you might say, write down what God has done so that you can look back and see what it is that God has been doing in your life. And that is a good thing. In fact, you read through the pages of Scripture, you find that they did similar things. I'm reminded of one of the accounts that I enjoy reading and I really like, and that is 1 Samuel chapter 7. You don't have to turn there, we're not going to read it, but 1 Samuel chapter 7 tells about a time when the Philistines had been harassing Israel, and the people of Israel came to Samuel, who was the prophet, and Samuel said, okay, here's what we'll do. We'll offer some sacrifices, we'll seek the favor of God, and then after that, you go out to battle and I will continue to pray. And Samuel wasn't trying to get out of war. He just knew his place. And so they do this. They follow through, and God, it says that God went before Israel and God brought about a great victory. And they routed the Philistines most of the way back home. You know, they chased them back home. And as the Israelite army was returning to their home, Samuel met them, and they took a stone, and they took this, it would have been a large stone, probably a piece of flat stone, and they stood it up, and they named it Ebenezer, or, which is Eben Ha'ezer in the Hebrew, which means a stone of help. Not all of them were literate, so they set up a stone, and it was kind of like writing in a journal today. You walk by the stone and you're like, oh yeah, that's what God did. I remember. And it's beneficial. It's good, but there are times when we need something that's stronger. There are times when we need a song. When we need to look and say, this is what God has done, and to be able to sing so that it goes deeper deeper into our souls. And then that thankfulness can bleed over into the lives of others. That's the second thing that a psalm of faithfulness does, is it calls others to worship. It calls others to worship with us. You see, we're not called to live life alone. In fact, if you go back to the book of Genesis, God has created everything, and on each day in that account, God looks at things and he says, it is good. 6 days, God looks at creation and says, it is good. But then at the end of the seventh day, he looks out and he says, ooh, it isn't good. It wasn't that something that God had created was not good. He'd already said that it was good. But see, what was not good was the fact that God had created Adam. And Adam was alone. So what did God do? Well, first he brought all of the animals for Adam to name, and it says that there was not a suitable helper found for Adam. So Adam put God into a deep sleep and made him a companion, a helper, someone to do life with. Sorry, but dog is not supposed to be man's best friend. The order should go like this. The order should be God, a wife, a husband, and then a dog. Of course, you have to realize that the idea of dog being man's best friend is something that's fairly new. Like within the last 1,500 years. Before that, they were all considered something else. So it's only recently that dogs got the moniker man's best friend. There are also at least two places in the writings of Paul where he speaks about this need for community. In Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, Paul uses a metaphor to describe the interconnectedness of Christians. The connectedness that we're supposed to have to one another. And that metaphor is of a body. And in those passages, he helps us to understand that like a body, we need one another the way that a body needs the eyes, the ears, the noses, the stomachs, the toes, and all of the other parts that are necessary for our body. Now, I often think about this. You know, my whole body can really feel good about a glass of ice water in the middle of July when I've been working hard and I'm hot and sweaty. And my whole body can just kind of enjoy that glass of water. I'm drinking it in my mouth. That's the place that should be joyful, or my stomach. But my whole body feels that joy. Or I think about it the same way in the middle of winter when it's like really nice out at 20 below zero. And I need a pair of gloves for my fingers. And I put the gloves on and keep my fingers warm, and the rest of my body feels warmer because my fingers are warm. Now, I didn't do anything to my stomach, but it feels better because my fingers are warm. My whole body can celebrate. And Paul says that we are the body, and we're supposed to help one another. David, in the psalm, he teaches us that we need to get other people to join us in our times of worship. Along with Romans 12, on the body, Paul writes this. He's, now, I must have forgotten something. No, I'm just... Anyway, he says in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Now, I'll admit, sometimes it's easier to weep with those who weep than it is to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. But when we let the circumstances of our lives determine how we're going to act in certain situations, then it can feel hard, and it can feel difficult to feel joy over something that someone else is experiencing when we're in the midst of lament. And when we're crying out at God, not to God. Yet here's the beauty of the songs of thanksgiving, is they give others a reason to worship, even when worship seems distant. Well, it doesn't mean that everything is suddenly made right. It simply means that we are given a vision, we're given the opportunity to see what is right, so that we can focus on that for a time and worship God. You see, Thanksgiving psalms are looking at what God has done in the recent past and praising God for those times. Though I might not be happy, and in fact I might, well, I'm going to say this, might feel a little crappy, I can say with you, thank you, God, for what you've done in my brother's life. Thank you, God, for what you've done in my sister's life. A church father, Dio Chrysostom, says it this way. He says, friends share one's joy while enemies gloat over their misfortunes. You see, the church is supposed to bring us to the place where even if we're not feeling joy in our own life, we can celebrate what God has done in the lives of others. And that's what David does. He says, hey, saints of God, sing with me. Saints of God, praise God alongside of me for what God has done in my life. I think Jesus would put it like this in the words that he used with his disciples in the upper room. Whoops, wrong button again. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. You see, love for one another helps us to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice, even when our emotions are completely and totally different. The idea of calling others to worship brings us to the third thing that a psalm of thanksgiving does, and that is, well, to worship God for what he has done. You see, to do this, to be able to worship God for what he has done, we have to see what it is that we ask God to do and how he answered those requests. You know, I'm reminded of the event that I shared with you a couple of weeks ago. And I'm reminded of it every year. Because, you see, there are two dates that remind me of one of the worst days of my life. But there is also a date that, you know, I don't have a day for. But one of those days is April 11th, a day that we hoped for and never experienced. And every year, April 11th comes and it is a reminder. But then there's November 12th, a day when God answered some prayers, while not removing the heartache brought before, but there is new joy. You know, I also don't remember the exact date in June or July of 1987 when we found out my mom had cancer. But I can tell you that every year, July 31st was an extra special day. Because it was one more birthday of my mom's that we got to celebrate. We remember what God has done, and singing songs of thanksgiving gives voice to that reminder in our own lives. You see, this is a reason as fellow Christians we can celebrate with someone who yields their life to Christ in baptism. Because we see somebody who is being made new. It's the reason that we share prayer requests. And equally, it's the reason that we share important praises. So that we can worship God for what He has done. Not what He did long ago, not what He did in somebody else's life a million miles away, not those, but we can worship God for what He has done in my life and in the life of my brothers and sisters in Christ with whom I do life. That's why David can call the people of God and he can say to them in the psalm, in the song, this is what God did. You see, these are the things that were going on in my life, and I asked God, and He answered me. So worship with me. And then David says, this is why I'm going to worship God, because I have seen the mighty hand of God at work. He rescued me. He saved me. He brought me up from the pit. He turned my mourning with a U. into dancing. He turned the nighttime into morning without a U. He turned the darkness into light. He brought joy from sadness. And this is why David can encourage the church, well, the community of Israel, to worship with him because they all needed to know. They all needed to worship with him, and they needed to worship with each other, and they needed to remind themselves of what God had done and what he was doing. I'm reminded of the story that stands behind the great hymn, Amazing Grace. John Newton dropped out of school or stopped going to school at a pretty young age, and he began a life on the seas. He was looking for adventure, and he was looking for something. And as he was out on the seas, eventually he ended up being a kidnapper. He ended up rounding up people on the African continent to put them on board ships and send them back to England and send them to the Americas to be slaves. Things got bad for Newton, and he ended up almost as a slave himself. And then one night, the ship he was on was caught in a violent storm at sea. And he found himself crying out to the God who he had learned about as a young boy. And eventually, Newton would go on to become an ordained minister in the Anglican Church. Well, as he was a minister in the Anglican Church, he started moving away from simply singing, or more like chanting, the Psalms, and started introducing more and more hymns that were being sung into their worship service. But he couldn't find the hymns, enough hymns, for the year, and so he began to write his own. And in the midst of writing his own songs, he wrote what is very much an autobiographical song, Amazing Grace. And it's really, this work of Newton is really what a psalm of thanksgiving is about. And this is what he writes. He says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath taught, or hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me, his word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures." When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. So we see from Newton, we see where he was. He was a worm. What God did, he taught him to fear. Where he was, well, he was in danger. What God did, lead him. Then he remembers to promise, or the promises of God. And finally, in the last verse, he shifts from me to we. He shifts from the personal, this is where I was, this is what God did for me, to when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. When we've, he calls the community to worship with him for what God had done in his life. It's the same thing that David does. David tells us where he was. Then he calls the saints to worship. Then he goes back and he says, "This is where I was." And then he forwards and he turns his own heart to worship, because he needed to remember. If there is one thing that I think we need to learn from the Psalms, almost as much as we need to learn to lament, and I'm certain that we need to learn how to lament and be freed to lament, we need to learn how to be grateful and thankful. In a culture where we take a lot of things for granted and we are constantly told that we deserve this, that, and the other, and we are free to pursue life, liberty, and happiness, too often we forget that we are unceasingly reliant upon and undeniably indebted to God for the salvation of our souls. We're also in need of learning to lament, to be thankful, or learning to be thankful for those times he rescues us from turmoil. He heals us from the disease. He brings us back from death. He provides for our needs, even in spite of our own stupidity, and so much more. And a psalm of thanksgiving helps us to recall what God has done for us, giving us a reason to sing, and it gives us a way to call others to worship the God we serve. Psalms of thanksgiving are born of gratitude and overflow with gratitude. So this morning, let's stand together and share our gratitude with one another as we worship God with this next song this morning.